Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26 is going to be our focus this morning as we study and look to the Word of God. Let me read it. Galatians 5, 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Has anybody recognized that there's a war going on inside of you? Right? The Spirit against the flesh. Has anybody realized yet that the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing? And sometimes you got to check yourself so that the Spirit of the Lord could have His way. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Hello, somebody. Revelries. You know what revelries are? That's the spirit of partying. That's the spirit of partying. And the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I want to just kind of remind us as we pause for a second that if you name the name of Christ, we should be moving away from the works of the flesh. If you claim to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, we ought to be moving away from the works of the flesh. If you can't claim to be a disciple of Jesus and a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of the flesh should not be dominant in our life. They should not be dominant in our life. We ought to be moving away from them. And I'm going to go even further. If you're serving in this church, if you're serving at any capacity in this church, and the works of the flesh are dominating your life, like you're still caught up in adultery, you're still caught up in drunkenness, then you need to talk to your leader, because you need to be doing more praying than serving. You need to be doing more praying than serving, because as believers, we need to be moving away from these things. Can someone say amen to that? All right, now let's go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, someone say fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many know it hurts sometimes to serve the Lord? Anybody realize that yet? Listen, let me just kind of suggest this to you. Well, let me just tell you this, right? That if your Christianity is not hurting you at some point in time, you're not doing it right. If your Christianity does not hurt you at some point in time, you're not doing it right. Because growth has pains. You ever heard of growing pains? Anybody ever heard of growing pains? So let me just tell you this. If you're not feeling a certain level of pain from now and then guess what? You're not growing. Y'all didn't catch that, because I didn't get a lot of amens off that one. If you are not experiencing a certain level of pain and frustration from time to time in your Christianity, that is a sign that you're not growing, because there's pain to growth. You don't just go to the next level without no struggle. Right? You don't just graduate to the next level without passing some tests. That's the problem with a lot of Christians today. They want to skip the process. And so it's a process to get to the next level. You got to win some tests. You got to win some struggles. You got to break through some certain things. It's not a sign that necessarily something's wrong with you. It is a sign that God is working in you, because He's trying to get you somewhere. He's trying to get you somewhere, and where you're going, you can't take some of the things you got in your life with you. Does this work, anybody? All right, well, I'm going to say that again. You should have been writing that down. I forgot what I said. You should have said it, wrote it down. You can't take certain things that are in your life right now to the next season of where God wants to take you. You can't do it. Some of y'all are thinking about getting married, and you're going to get married in the next 6 months. You can't take a lot of things that you got in your life right now into that marriage. And so between now and then, God is going to be kind of like taking you through a process to shed certain things. Can someone say amen to that? Back to the scripture, verse 25, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means keep step with the Spirit. The Spirit, how many of you know the Spirit's going somewhere? Right? Part of the role of the Spirit is to lead you and to guide you. So get this. The role of the Spirit is to lead you and guide you. Your role is to keep step with the Spirit. Did you catch that? He leads, but you keep step. You got to keep step. So some of y'all are like 5 steps behind the Holy Spirit. You need to catch up a little bit. You got to make a couple big steps. Got to catch up. You got to keep step with the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, let's pray over God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We open up your word to learn. We open up your word to draw strength. Encourage us this morning. And if you have to, correct us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, we are kind of towards the end of this series called Kingdom Power. Someone say Kingdom Power. And for the whole month of October, we're studying or discovering the Holy Spirit. And we're focusing particularly on last week and this week on what he brings. What he brings. Someone say what he brings. The big idea has been that the Holy Spirit brings transformation. Transformation. Someone say transformation. This is the big idea for us to kind of meditate upon, that the Holy Spirit brings transformation. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to give you goosebumps. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to make you feel good. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to make you a super Christian. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to even for you to speak in tongues. That's not the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring transformation to your life. In fact, one of the reasons why we gather together is so that the Holy Spirit can transform us. I don't preach just to inform you. I preach that the Holy Spirit transforms you. And my prayer is that by the time our time together is over, you walk away a little different than you did when you came in. Because if the Holy Spirit is around us, if the Holy Spirit is here, which I believe he's here, he's inside of us, and I already sense and feel the Holy Spirit is here. If he's here, he's going to transform us. Right? He's going to transform us because his primary purpose is to transform us. Now, he does it at regeneration or at the new birth when we repent from our sins and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is the Holy Spirit that actuates our salvation. He causes us to be born again. But subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit brings transformation to us by producing fruit in our life. Someone say fruit. Now, verse 25 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 16, listen to this. He says, I have chosen you and I have appointed you that you might bear much fruit. Jesus says, I have chosen you and I have appointed you that you might bear much. Someone say much. He wants you full of fruit, wants you full of fruit. Now, we have been looking at the fruits of the Spirit for the last, Sunday. We already covered the fruit of love. We covered joy. We covered peace. We covered long-suffering and kindness. If you miss any of those, go back to our podcast. Listen to the teaching again. Go back to our YouTube page and look at the sermons on YouTube. But I want you to get saturated in the fruit of the Spirit. So before we cover the rest of the fruit today, I want to remind you or give you Two good to knows. Two good to knows that will help us wrap our mind around the fruit of the Spirit. I want to give you two good to knows, and the first one is this. The fruit of the Spirit is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God breaking out in our life. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. I want you to write that down in your notes. The fruit of the Spirit is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God breaking out in our life. So Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the working of the Holy Spirit and the advancing of the kingdom of God are the same. I want you to catch this. The working of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom are the same. So wherever you have the working of the Holy Spirit, you have the advancing of the kingdom of God. Wherever the Holy Spirit works, the kingdom of God is advancing. So when we deal with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because it is produced by the Holy Spirit in us, what that is the kingdom of God breaking out in our lives. So we get excited about the concept and the idea of the kingdom of God breaking out in our marriage. But we need to realize first, the kingdom must break out in us. So we get excited about the possibility of the kingdom of God breaking out in our community or the kingdom of God breaking out in our work. But we cannot skip the process. Before the kingdom of God breaks out around us, it must break out inside of us. Say amen to that, somebody. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to break out the kingdom of God inside of you. And he does that through cultivating what the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. That's how important what we're studying is. The second good to know that I want you to get is that growth is gradual. Write that down in your notes. Growth is gradual. There is a reason why Paul uses the metaphor fruit. Think about that for a second. Why does Paul use the word fruit? Why doesn't he say characteristic? Why doesn't he say trait? Well, Paul is trying to teach us something about the nature of change and growth. When he uses the word fruit, he's trying to teach us about the nature of change, the nature of growth. And he uses the physical example, the natural example of fruit. How many know it takes time for fruit to grow? It takes time. You don't believe me? Go plant an apple seed in the ground and wait for that thing to grow. You'll be waiting a long time. And if you don't have a proper understanding of the nature of its growth, you'll grow frustrated, you'll grow mad, and you'll even give up. So Paul uses the word fruit to teach us that we need to be patient when it comes to growth. We need to give growth time. In fact, I will even suggest to you that growth is so slow, you never really see growth. You don't see growth. You could measure growth, but you don't see growth. You could measure growth, but you don't see growth because growth is so slow, you never really, really see the actual growth. You see the results of growth, but you don't see the literal growth. So he teaches us about fruit because he wants us to know the nature of growth and change, which is it takes time and we must have patience when it comes to growth. So do me a favor, touch your neighbor and say, please be patient with me. Just please, please, please be patient with me because I can't fake this. I'm not good at faking this stuff, right? I mean, I could try to fake love. I can try to fake long suffering, but it never works out when I fake things, right? So it takes time for me to develop into the image of Christ. Away with the microwave type of Christians, right? Away with the microwave type of Christians, the ones that get excited real fast and they want to do their thing, and then next year, no, they're off the grid. They're off the grid. Why? Because they never stood around long enough for that seed to grow. It takes time. So let's jump into the next four fruits of the Spirit. They're found in Galatians 5:22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. And then what we're going to get into today is goodness. Someone say goodness. Now, goodness is to bring benefit, to bring benefit. The Holy Spirit wants to make you beneficial. The Holy Spirit wants to make you beneficial to your marriage. It shouldn't just be one person that's bringing value to the marriage. It should be both of you bringing value to the marriage. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you, make you beneficial to your family. It shouldn't just be one person bringing benefits to the family. It should be everybody bringing benefits to the family. The Holy Spirit wants to cultivate you into being a benefit or goodness into your life. Are you following along? So Paul, he expounds on this, or Peter, I should say, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what he says. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, check that out, every effort. In other words, don't be lazy in this. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Add to your faith goodness. In other words, after you exercise saving faith, after you got saved, now it's time to allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate goodness into your life. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So, as the Holy Spirit works in us, he transforms us from being takers to givers, right? That's benefit right there, right? As the Holy Spirit works in us, he transforms us from being whiners to winners, right? Nobody want to be around a whiner all the time. People want to be around winners. Why? Because they bring benefit. They bring benefit, right? When the Holy Spirit works in us, he transforms us from preying on people to praying for people, right? Away with preying on people. Away with being a deficit. It's time for God to develop you into being a benefit. He's moving us from being a deficit to being a benefit. The way that he does that is he cultivates goodness in our life. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Paul gives the testimony of the Roman church. And he says this. He says, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full. You are full of goodness. Now, that's a powerful testimony to have, because the Roman people were crazy people. The Roman people loved to party. They loved to conquer people. But the Holy Spirit filled them with goodness. The Holy Spirit transformed them into people of virtue, people of excellence. The Holy Spirit made them beneficial to the world. And so my prayer today, my brothers and sisters, is that we, Chapel of Change, be a church full of goodness. That we be a church full of goodness. Now listen to this. Goodness finds its fullest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. Goodness is finds its fullest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. When the Holy Spirit cultivates goodness into you, he makes you helpful to others. The Holy Spirit transforms us from being unreliable to reliable. The Holy Spirit transforms us from causing division and dissension to causing unity. That's goodness being marked in our life. When I think about my own personal testimony, I praise God that the Holy Spirit transformed me from being a killer to a healer. I praise God that he transformed me from being a killer to a healer. How I used to bring pain, but now because of the Holy Spirit, I bring joy. I used to bring burdens, right? But now because of the Holy Spirit, I bring blessings, right? And for the most part, people like being around me. They call me, Brian, come here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit transformed benefit into me. I'm tired of causing pain. I'm tired of causing sorrow and grief, right? How can we bring benefit? How can we be beneficial to this world? It's by submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is what he wants to do with you. This is what he wants to do with you. He wants to make you beneficial to this world. And it only happens as we submit to the Holy Spirit and he cultivates this goodness into our life. I want to use this as an example. Brian, in back of the video. Come on here, Brian. Give it up for Brian for a second. I want Brian to come up here. Brian, come up here, Brian, real fast. Brian mans our video camera. And I hope the video camera could see this, because I want to use this as a testimony, man. I was thinking about this transforming us into goodness, right? I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit transforms us into being beneficial, right? How we started off as people that brought pain, but now we bring blessing. As we started off as people that brought sorrow, but now we bring joy. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. I was at a meeting with our Long Beach campus pastor, right? Our Long Beach campus pastor, Pastor John. And Pastor John, he doesn't come here on Sundays because he oversees that. He doesn't even go to our Carson campus because he oversees our Long Beach campus. And I was at a meeting with him, and for some reason, my brother Brian popped up in the conversation. And I want to tell you, we were talking about you this week, right? We were talking about you this week, and I forgot why we were talking about you, but you came up in our conversation, and I said, Brother Brian, I go like that, and Pastor John, he goes, what Brother Brian? What Brother Brian? He goes like that, and he goes, is that brother that be serving the Lord Jesus Christ well? Is that brother that be helping us out on Sunday? Is that brother that be giving his life for the kingdom of God? Listen. Pastor John didn't even know his name, but he knew his goodness. He knew his goodness. He probably never even met Pastor John. I don't know. He probably never even met Pastor John. But look, the Holy Spirit is cultivating goodness and contribution and making him a benefit to the kingdom of God, in so much that somebody don't know his name, but he knows who's inside of him. Thank you, my brother Brian, for helping us out. God, give it up for Brian. Didn't even know his name, just said, hey, is that brother that be serving with gratefulness, be serving with his heart? And that's my prayer for all of us. God, cultivate this goodness inside of us. Number two, someone say number two. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means to be utterly loyal, to be utterly loyal. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal joyfully are faithfully his delight. Look at this. God delights in faithfulness. He delights. If you ever want God to be happy with you, if you ever want God to smile down upon you, then demonstrate loyalty, demonstrate faithfulness, demonstrate being reliable. A synonym of faithfulness is dependable, committed, reliable, true. Those are synonyms. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to produce faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the people that are faithful or produce the fruit of faithfulness are the people that keep their word. They keep their promises. They keep their vows. This is very important, because we live in a generation that is comfortable with breaking vows. We live in a generation that is comfortable with saying one thing one day and another thing the other day just because it doesn't feel good no more. We need, my brothers and sisters, to be loyal to God, right? We talk about the faithfulness of God, and we get excited about how faithful he is, but the real question is, can we be faithful to God? Can we be faithful to God through hell and high water? Can we stick with the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what? Can we be the type of Christians that are willing to risk our life for the cause of the kingdom? My brothers and sisters, this is a serious thing, because all throughout generations, even today, you got Christians that are giving up their lives and being physically persecuted because they're serious and loyal to God. Away with the fickle Christians that have no backbone, that cannot stand up for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to produce some loyalty, some faithfulness, some committed Christians. Say amen to that, somebody. Those that demonstrate loyalty, they are the Navy SEALs in the kingdom of God. The Navy SEALs in the kingdom of God are those who cultivate faithfulness and are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I love in 1 Chronicles 12:38, you don't have to turn there, but it describes the mighty men of the kingdom of God, of kingdom of David, really. And it says, all these men of war who could keep rank came to Hebron with a loyal heart. A loyal heart. We also need to be faithful to our relationships and our commitments. Apostle Paul challenges us in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. He says, show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good, that they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Listen, faithfulness makes the kingdom of God look good. Faithfulness and loyalty makes the kingdom of God look good. And the Lord wants to use you to make the kingdom look good. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is producing faithful citizens in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, someone say number three, gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness is strength under control. Strength under control. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Someone say all. You know what all means in the Greek? It means everybody. Those who like you, those who don't like you, those who argue with you, those who don't argue, we are commanded to be gentle. We're commanded to respond in gentleness. Listen, I was studying about this week, and I came across a pastor wrote in 1839, he wrote that there may be no grace less prayed for or cultivated than gentleness. He wrote this in 1839. There may be no grace less prayed for or cultivated than gentleness. I would dare say 179 years later, I think what he wrote then is still true today. I think what he wrote then is still true today. I never, ever hear anybody praying, Lord, make me more gentle. I don't know. Have you? I never heard anybody pray, Lord, give me more gentleness. Make me more gentle. I never hear anybody praying that. It's probably the most neglected and ignored fruit there is, partly because it's hugely misunderstood. It's hugely misunderstood. Our generation thinks that gentleness is weakness. Our generation thinks that gentleness is weakness, but that's not true. That's not true. Gentleness is strength under control. It's strength under control. And in the original Greek language, it speaks of a strong stallion being tamed for use of the master. When you tame a stallion, a horse, it doesn't lose its strength. It doesn't lose its vitality. What it does is it puts it under control so that it could be used by the master. God wants to develop gentleness into you, not to take away your strength, so that you could be fit for use for the kingdom of God. Because you can't be used when you're buck wild. You can't be, it doesn't matter how much talent you have, doesn't matter how much gifting you have, if you are not tame, if you ain't developed gentleness, if you don't ever learn to put your strength under control, you will live buck wild and you will forfeit what God has placed inside of you. Gentleness is strength. Strength under control. Gentle people are some of the most strongest people on the planet. It's the weak people that are mean. It's the weak people that are rude. It is the weak people that are domineering because they can't control their emotions. They can't control their emotions. So they say, oh, I'm just keeping it real. You're not keeping it real. You can't control yourself. That's what you're keeping it real about. You're exposing game. Now, when you study gentleness, it does amazing things. It does amazing things. Two of the things that it does. One is that gentleness diffuses conflict. It diffuses conflict. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, anybody can escalate conflict. Anybody can escalate conflict. But gentleness is the antidote for anger. It's the antidote. We have been trained to respond to anger with anger. We have been trained to match passion for passion, anger for anger. But that's the way of the world. God has called us to be mavericks in this world, to go against the grain of this world, and not to match anger for anger, but to be gentle for with those who try to be angry with us. Gentleness is the antidote for conflict. I'm going to give you this verse. You may need it this week, but it's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4, and it's in the New Living Translation. I like this verse. Listen to this. It says, If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. A quiet, gentle spirit can overcome even great mistakes. I like that verse right there. You might need that this week. The second thing that gentleness does is it disarms critics. It disarms critics. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, we respond gentle when evil things are said about us, right? So gentleness disarms critics. Now, I want to teach you a little bit something. Listen, if you never ever want to be criticized, listen, I got the solution for you. If you never ever want to be criticized, listen, just don't say nothing, don't be nothing, and don't do nothing. You got that? If you don't want to be criticized, listen, don't say nothing, don't be nothing, and don't do nothing, and you will never ever be criticized in your life. But the moment you stand up, the moment you say something, the moment you lean into something and you dream about something, you could best believe there are spiritual snipers out there gunning for you. And so the way that we diffuse critics is through gentleness. Listen, they get mad when you don't respond. There are some people that live off of anger. There's some people that they don't fully feel living until they're mad. I'll go even further. There's some of us been fighting all our life. Even after we've been delivered, we still want to fight even after that because it makes us feel good. So gentleness disarms critics. Listen, when somebody criticizes you, they have to stoop low to criticize you. When you respond to them, you have to go low. But if you respond in gentleness, you take the high route. Gentleness diffuses critics. The last fruit of the Spirit I want to tackle is self-control. Self-control. And this means the ability to get a grip on yourself. Ability to get a grip on yourself. Touch your neighbor and say, get a grip. Get a grip. Listen to what 2 Peter says again. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Someone say self-control. I want you to notice it says make every effort. In other words, don't be lazy with this. Make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith self-control. Now listen. Self-control refers to the restraining of passions that originate from your old self. Are you following along? You got to get a grip on your old self. So in effect, self-control is checking your old self when he or she pops up. In other words, it's saying make every effort to check your old self when he or she pops up. How many know we are to crucify our old self? But that old thing, somehow or another, be popping up every now and then. It may pop up at the grocery store, may pop up at your work, and may pop up at the dinner table between you and wife. And the moment he or she pops back up, the Bible says self-control gets a grip on your old self. Don't just let yourself be out of control now. It's getting a grip on your old self. Now listen, many people, they cry out, they say, God, If you just take away my desire for alcohol, I'll serve you. Or God, if you just take away my desire for pornography, I'll serve you. Or Lord, if you just take away my desire for sex, I'll be okay. Well, hold on. Hold on. Listen, 8 times out of 10, God is not going to take away that desire out of you. The antidote is to allow the Holy Spirit to develop self-control inside of you so you can beat it. Are you following along? Because if you're sitting around waiting, Lord, take this desire away from you. Take this desire away from me. 8 times out of 10, that does not happen. But he develops a self-control inside of you. Not everybody has a testimony where you come fall on your knees and in one instant everything just falls apart. Not everybody has that testimony. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to develop self-control, you'll be able to win in them areas that have been dominating you. Are you following along? Listen, Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. What's so important about the walls around the city? Well, the walls provide safety. The walls provide protection. The walls provide safety and protection. The moment them walls fall down through a lack of self-control, you leave yourself vulnerable for the attack of the enemy. You leave yourself open for the attack of the enemy, and you find yourself doing things you really don't want to do, and you find yourself in a ditch in which you cannot get out of. But it starts off with a lack of self-control because you allowed your walls of safety and protection to be broken down. This is why over and over again, the Bible instructs us to be sober-minded or to be self-controlled or to get a grip on yourself. I'm going to end with this scripture in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. This is particularly for young people, but it's for everybody because we all have that old nature that tries to pop its head up every now and then. Listen to what the apostle says. He says, urge the younger women to love their husband and children and to be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign or talk bad about the word of God. And in case the young men think they got away, he says similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Why? Why? He's not, listen, God is not this cosmic buzzkill that's trying to take away all your fun and trying to take away your life. No, Jesus came that you might have life. And he puts boundaries in our life to protect us from things that we don't need to be getting into and that can wrap around our neck and choke us out. So he says, young women, develop self-control. Young men, develop self-control, because it doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. If you don't have self-control, you will waste away your talents, waste away your gift, waste away your strength on this passing world. The Holy Spirit cultivates self-control. As I think back on my own testimony and I think about my own life, I have concluded that me being sentenced to life in prison can be traced down to a lack of self-control. I've thought about this. From the day I was in the Compton courthouse being sentenced to life in prison at the age of 17 years old, you can trace down my slippery slope to the moment I gave up on self-control. I remember because it started with, I woke up one morning and I said, you know what? I'm not going to go to school on time. I'm going to go to school at second period. So I started going to school at second period, ditching first period, right? And I did that a couple times. And then after about 6 months, I said, you know what? I'm not going to go to school at second period. I'm just going to go to school at lunchtime. And so I started going to school at lunchtime. I did that a couple times. And then after about 6 months or so, I came to the conclusion. I said, why do I got to go to school anyways? I'm not going to go to school at all. And then one day, I ditched school altogether. Somebody gave me a gun. And regretfully, I did my crime, and a year later, I was sentenced to life in prison, and you can trace it all the way down to a lack of self-control. The walls falling down in my life. So, my brothers and sisters, when we consider the fruit of the Spirit, man, when we consider the weight of this, it should drive us to dependency upon God. When we consider the weight of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we ought to cry out, Lord, help us. Spirit, help us. I can't do this on my own. I can't control my earthly feelings on my own. I can't control my lustful feelings on my own. I can't control my anger on my own. I can't do it. I've tried and I've hit my head on the wall so many times. Lord, I need your help. It should drive us to dependency where we cry out, Lord, help me. And so, as I wind this up, I want to invite everybody to bow our heads as the worship team comes up. Just between you and God in your own way, I want to invite you to cry out to God for help. Just for help. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me develop self-control. Help me develop goodness. Help me develop these fruits
in my life. Just for a couple minutes, with every head bowed and every eye closed as the worship team comes up, let's just, in your own way, let's cry out to God for help.